Thanks, Mary. As promised, if you come to church at Mountain Community Mennonite Church, you get three for the price of one. This is the first time in a year and a half that I've used three scriptures. And so I promise I won't do it often. But there's some reasoning behind it. This is a sermon on the Trinity. And that one has been a stumbling block for me. I don't know about you, but I've had friends kind of make fun of me when I profess a triune God. Tri is three, and some theologians call it the triune God. That's a little uppity for me, so I'll just call it the Trinity. So we're going to try and take that on. Dennis sang a couple songs about the Trinity today. I don't know if you caught it, but we have this belief that there's a simple answer to complex questions, but our God, a God of love and peace, is a little bit more complex than the simple answers that we have. So bear with me. Some of you might wonder what happened to the peace moment today. Well, Worship Commission is trying to alternate weeks with peace moments. So I'm going to work peace moment into the Philippians passage. And some of you wonder about the moments with children. What happened to the moments with children? Well, we're going to work that into the Isaiah passage. But first, let me ask you a couple questions. There are questions I struggle with. Are there prophets among us? Some of you are going, I'm not so sure about that. I'm thinking of those guys on the street corner with the sign that says, you know, the end is near, repent. No, that's not the prophet I'm talking about. Prophets call us in voices sometimes we don't want to hear. And I'm going to challenge you in the next 2 months, up until our congregational meeting in January, to listen to prophetic voices in this congregation. I've heard prophets speak in this congregation. And so I want us to hear those. How about apostles? Are all the apostles dead? We got Apostle Paul here we're gonna meditate on. Are they dead yet? I don't think so. Apostolic, Dennis used it in the last hymn. Apostolic voices are voices of messengers. Different from prophets. Bringing a message to us. You know, I've actually run into prophets and to apostles in the park. Down there in Choo Choo Park, where Kim and Hadley and Harrison go. They're alive. And disciples, what about that word? Were there only 12 of them? And did they die 2,000 years ago? I think not. It's a privilege to be among a group of people who I can ask those questions to. I hope you give me some answers. I've been kind of skipping around here. I want to start with one of my loves, world history. World history might be an odd place to start a sermon on Trinity theology, but if you hang in there for a minute, would you remember? Hadley doesn't have to remember, but some of us have to stretch. Remember sophomore world history. Remember that class? Do you recall the dozens of empires that you studied? Those that have risen only to vanish into the mists of time. Can you name them? Assyrians, Babylonians, Hittites, Egyptians, Romans. Oh, and what about the largest empire in the history of the world? The one discovered by that guy we celebrate this weekend, Columbus? Columbus was an Italian under the employment of the Queen of Spain, the largest empire geographically in the history of the world, the Spanish Empire. Remarkable, isn't it? Where is it now? But I especially like the Greek Empire. Yes. Have you ever read Plato's Republic? Some of you are saying yes. You actually read that thing? Plato's Republic. It's heavy reading, but this book outlines the Greek Empire, containing the seeds of our American Empire. Now, I want to caution myself. I'm going to be using two words today, and they really come from our Bible study and our Discovery Hour book, which we started last week. There is empire and there is kingdom. I don't want to confuse them. And I'm not banging on the American Empire here today. I don't want to get political. I'm trying to lift up the kingdom. And I want us to be clear, they're two different things. At any rate, America's founders, they loved Plato's Greek, and they loved Plato's concept of community democracy. So Thomas Jefferson, one of our founders, he was a daily Bible reader. Did you know that? He was fluent in three languages, and so he'd twirl his Bible around on a stand that he invented. One was in Greek, he read Greek. One was in Old English, the King James Version, and one was in Latin. And so he'd crosswalk the verse across three languages. I like Thomas Jefferson, but he particularly had a soft spot in his heart for Greek empire. And maybe it was this verse in Matthew that Mary read us. Many are called, few are chosen, that captured his imagination as he read Plato. It's the idea that democracy, and in a democracy, every person will serve. That's how we sustain it. Jefferson recommended, if you remember your junior year history, Thomas Jefferson said, put down your plow or your profession and give 2 years to serving the Republic. That's what the Greeks did. That's what Thomas Jefferson did when he was framing the Constitution. In fact, after 2 years, Jefferson said, leave government, go back to daily life, put down your books and pick up the plow again. Isn't that interesting? The yeoman farmer goes to Washington, serves 2 years, comes back just as they were. Well, us Mennonites, we have a little different theology, don't we? We put this theology into the idea of giving back. For adults, it's voluntary service, VS. Many among us, probably more per capita in this congregation than any other congregation in the conference, have served in VS. Service in far-off lands, helping those less fortunate. And service adventure for our youth. A 2-year opportunity to volunteer in cities before going to college. And what about Mennonite disaster service? 4 days a month,
We volunteer to help those who are in trouble. And look around. Look around this congregation. There are those of you who give sacrificially of your time to make this congregation live. Many are called to serve. And that other part of the verse, few are chosen, that's not a reason for pride. That's not because we're better than others. We just choose to hear the call. And in the Jesus nation, we're called to follow higher good than national government. We're called to follow Jesus as citizens of the kingdom. So, we have some heroes. Jefferson and the Greeks are cultural heroes in America's history. How about Scripture? Who's heroes in the Old Testament? Remember faithful Abraham? Father of three world religions? Then there's Moses, this Egyptian prince of empire who becomes a leader of freed Hebrew slaves. And there's Isaiah, a visionary prophet calling Israel back to God. New Testament heroes. Well, there's that ragtag band of 12 disciples, isn't there? There's the Prince of Peace, Jesus, and there's that wandering apostle, Paul. Out of this group of heroes, let's focus today on Isaiah, on Jesus, and on Paul. All three called to talk about Trinity. Prophet Isaiah, he is the seeker, the very seeker of the presence of God. He calls to us 2,500 years across history. Isaiah 25 gives us a glimpse of the Holy Spirit. It's the first time in the Old Testament I can track it. Now, some of our theologians may help me with this, but this is the first time I hear the words of the Holy Spirit. It is, my version says, a God of wonderful things, quote, a faithful counselor. Jesus brings that same Holy Spirit present in the New Testament. He calls on the faithful counselor. He says, I leave you with the faithful counselor. Then it goes on a little bit. That was a tough verse, wasn't it? It's kind of heavy. Isaiah is speaking about a nation of God, following God. And he kind of compares the nations of empire, which, by the way, the Hebrews were slipping into, and this nation of God. He talks about the struggles of empire, and then he ends with a God greater than empire. Let's hold on to that thought. Let's turn to the New Testament. Matthew 22 actually is remarkable. Another tough one. This is some of the strongest wording I've ever heard Jesus speak. I don't like this verse much. True confession. Because I never understood it. It starts so nice. There's a wedding invitation. There's a celebration. Right? Then something happens. The king calls humanity, and we respond as humans do, thoughtlessly. And then Jesus tells the story. This isn't the calm Christ of forever tolerance speaking right now. This is teacher Jesus foretelling the fall of empire. In this parable, he's prophesying the destruction of the Hebrew Empire in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Check your history books. It happened. This parable is about what happens when empire is mixed up with kingdom. On the other hand, Jesus is also speaking of the God of love, the God that wishes the best for us, the giving God of grace, the God of free will. Some theologians say this verse, this Matthew verse, this parable is about God's destruction and his retribution. You could read it that way, couldn't you? There's stuff about gnashing and weeping of teeth, weeping, gnashing of teeth. There's stuff that I don't like. It's not so much about that. Read it again. It's a true story of logical consequences. Any parents in this little group? Any grandparents? Yeah, there's a couple of us. How do we teach our children? Do we say, it's okay, honey? I know you screwed up. You just totally trashed the carpet. And I forgive you. Go on and do it again. There's another carpet in the other room. No, I don't do that. I say, there's mud all over the carpet. Would you please go and clean it up? Please? So you see, Jesus is asking us to think about how a Lord creator of the universe would work with us, children of God. Jesus says, pay attention to an all-powerful God of love, one who makes things right. This God makes them right. This God says, yup, there is evil and there is darkness, but I am a God of light. There's three candles here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are light. There's no darkness today here. And that light prevails over all the sin that we could dream up. Yep, God will overcome every faithless empire we will build. It's a promise. It's here in Matthew. The kingdom of God is forever, folks. Make no mistake about that. Empires are going to fall. The kingdom is eternal, and it's here in our daily lives. We are called to build up the kingdom. Let's close. Turn to Philippians. Philippians, remember those guys? We met them last week. Remember the church of Philippi? Historically, it was the first church founded in Europe. It's what we now call Macedonia, but it's considered Europe. Paul really liked this church. It was a progressive church. I look around here, and I see you as progressive thinkers of the 21st century. You're a lot like Philippi. It was full of educated people, smart people, thoughtful people, important people. They were thought leaders in Europe, prone to the same conflicts that we have. Actually, they weren't paying attention to kingdom thinking, the kingdom Jesus announced. They kind of got twisted. They were focusing on some petty conflicts. Those two names at the start of this passage, they're two people in conflict. Smart people, unable to resolve their conflicts. And they had petty disagreements. And they forgot the way of Jesus. So close they were, but they forgot. So Paul, from his prison cell in Rome, writes them a letter. That takes some guts, doesn't it? Here they are torturing Paul, and his thoughts are over there in Macedonia. And what does he counsel? Peace, y'all. He counsels the peace of a Christian life. Peace obtained when we walk into the presence of the Trinity God. He's calling to us. That's why this verse is the closing verse. He says, keep struggling for kingdom peace in the face of a worldly empire that's going to push you down, that wants you to become like the world. Because you see, empire, we know it, don't we? It demands power. It demands status. It demands conflict. And ultimately, if empire lives long enough, it demands violence. Paul says, time out. He calls down a prayer, just as Isaiah did. Read that verse 1 in Isaiah. It's a prayer. He ends it with amen. Well, Paul is calling down a prayer. A prayer to practice kingdom ways. A prayer for the God of peace to be among us. The Holy Spirit, the third of the Trinity. So where does this Trinity theology come from? It starts in the Old Testament. It starts with Isaiah's Creator God. It expands with Jesus. Jesus who announces a peaceable kingdom. And it remains today, Paul reminds us, as the Spirit of God among us. That's three in one. Trinity is the path to true peace. It's a theology bringing the kingdom near and holding the empire at bay. Let's close. Let's pray Paul's peace prayer. It's there in the verse that we read. Let's pray. Finally, beloved, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, worthy of respect, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, winsome in God's sight, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Peace be with you. Amen.